Please now turn in your Bibles to the 84th Psalm, Psalm 84. And we begin our reading in the first verse. Psalm 84, to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. Maurice Roberts, a Reformed writer, had a remarkable dream. He said, I was carried back in my dream to the olden days, and I was set down outside a church built of rough stone and surrounded by a graveyard. It was service time, for as I stood at the door, the simple of people of that place were wending their way into the house of God, summoned by a bell. When the church was full, I took a place unobserved in a seat near the front. Suddenly, the bell ceased, and with scarcely a pause, a side door opened, and a crew of venerable elders moved forward to take their places in the seat beneath the pulpit. And last of all came the minister. He opened the little book of metrical psalms with fingers which seemed as if they stroked each familiar page affectionately. I saw later that when he came to read a large book before him on the cushion, he turned each leaf with love, as a man might turn pages of a volume with gold. When the selected psalm was announced and partly read over by the preacher, the congregation commenced singing the praises of the God who sits upon the throne. At first, it sounded as the voices of men, but as the sacred psalmody proceeded, I was aware that a glory began to fill the house. In my dream, I remember looking up as the singing died away, and I saw what I was sure had not been there before, shining beings above the heads of the worshipers, higher still, as if there was a shadow, as it were, of the very throne of God himself. In my dream, I glimpsed the fall of satanic powers as the minister prayed. The people's hearts, too, had been in that prayer, for I perceived that not a few of them sat down with the beauty of holiness on their faces when the reading of the preacher from the great book was finished and all the earlier singing concluded. I saw that he rose to preach his sermon, and the people settled into their pews to listen to him as if they were about to hear a message from God. A solemn hush came upon the entire congregation as he announced the text and proceeded to bring forth things old and new from the scriptures. I myself listened to the man's voice earnestly, as if he had been an angel, for he seemed to glow as his heart warmed to his theme. The service being ended with a benediction, the venerable preacher came slowly down from the pulpit. The elders rose in respect, and each man grasped his hand before he left to return to his room. And so the people went quietly out, some with the heavenly shine on their faces, some with their heads bowed down low for fear of grieving such a majestic being whose house they had been privileged to sit in. As for me, Robert says, I didn't know whether I was in the body or out of the body, but my heart burned within me as I rose all unnoticed to go out after them all. I tried, as I left, to discover what church this had been where I had so sat and worshipped, but it was more than I could do to find this out. Perhaps it might have been in some Puritan place years ago, or in some colonial New England church amongst its early pilgrims, or maybe it was in the Wales that once was, or in some Scottish glen. But you know, it really wasn't that important where I was on earth, he says, because it had been a meeting with eternal things. I recall that when I got outside, the sky was blue and the sun was hot above me. And when I thought of God, I wept aloud for very happiness. Well, indeed, a remarkable dream. A dream filled with yearning. A yearning for God's house. A dream remarkably in touch with what is really going on when we worship God. We're assembled together right now, small as we are, in the very presence of God, and he meets with his people. In this dream, there's an awareness of that, and this leads to what the psalmist calls a fainting for the courts of the Lord. As any young scientist, 11 years of age or older, can tell you, a vacuum yearns to be filled. There's a God-shaped vacuum in every human heart, and it yearns to be filled. Over 1,500 years ago, Saint Augustine said, "Our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee." Well, the message of this psalm, Psalm 84, is about the fainting of the heart of God's people for fellowship with him. They've an unquenchable thirst to be in God's house, his courts, so that they can know him as a friend, as a savior, and be assured of his blessing on their lives. The psalmist understands here that God especially blesses all those who come to fellowship in his house. When you, brothers and sisters, assemble with God's people, when you sing to his glory, when you present your prayers to God in Jesus' name, when you confess your sin and claim God's forgiveness through Christ's atoning work, when you hear the reading of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, and you have it applied to your life by a minister duly called, when you celebrate the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper as a concrete way of being confirmed in the blessings of salvation, you're receiving God's richest blessings that invariably will have a great and undeniable effect on the whole of your life. Brothers and sisters, do your hearts faint every week for the courts of the Lord? Does this frame of mind characterize you? Analyze your own heart today. Our problem is that so often we lose this glorious perspective of our worship together as the body of Christ. Now, the weekly gathering of God's people is a regular cycle, for sure, but it's anything but routine. There are some Christians, sadly, who do treat it as routine, and they are sleepwalking spiritually. They don't know what they are doing. They don't know where they are going. As the scripture says, their lips approach God, but their hearts are far from Him. Their thoughts are elsewhere. Could be on the road, in the oven, on how tired they are, or the week of work ahead of them, or their hobbies, or their entertainment. They look down at their watches as someone who is eager to be out of the sanctuary and back into the world. And these Christians will mumble their amens in church. They sing as though they're at a funeral. They think of the sermon as some sort of course in theological engineering. And of such, God asks in wonder, who required of you this trampling of my courts? Do such Christians think that they can please God by partially insulting Him? Going to church is better than not going, even though they don't pay attention to what is going on. Even though they sing so joylessly and robotically, even though they trifle with the worship of the living God. But listen now to how the psalmist begins this psalm. He starts by describing the yearning, or the fainting that draws his heart towards the house of the Lord. He says in verses 1 and 2, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." How lovely is your tabernacle? This means how much I love your tabernacle. The house of God in the Old Testament was indeed the tabernacle, and later the temple that Solomon built. It was the prescribed place where all in Israel, old as well as young, as well as those who were converts from outside the nations, were to come and to worship in fellowship with the living God. Now, in the New Testament, this dwelling place of God is not located in one place. Today, God's temple is located wherever God's people worship Him in spirit and in truth. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it is the humble body of every believer that is the place where God's glory dwells. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, every assembled group of Christians is also the place where Christ meets with men. Well, brothers and sisters, I ask you this evening, can you join with the psalmist in affirming that you love God's dwellings? How about this? When you meet another believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think, what a lovely person this is? What a blessing he or she will be in my life. How beautiful and how beloved is each and every person in whom the Spirit of God dwells. The psalmist says here, my soul yearns, it faints for the place where God's people assemble. For there, with God's people, I can meet with the living God. Sometimes Christians can get distracted by the imperfections of other Christians. So much so that they miss the blessing of this psalm. How lovely is every one of the saints who are made in God's image. Sometimes the imperfections of the church loom so large in our minds that we overlook the opportunity to enjoy being part of a community in which God's Spirit dwells. But, brothers and sisters, is there any other group like this one that knows and worships the living and the true God who dwells in their midst? Is there any other assembly of people that you know of that you can attend and expect to have your hunger and your thirst for personal fellowship with God satisfied? My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God, says the psalmist. His desires aren't divided between body and spirit. He doesn't have the cravings of the flesh pulling him one way and the aspirations of the spirit drawing him another way. No, the whole of his being longs to be in the presence of God and his people. Nothing else in life will satisfy that fundamental longing. Nothing else can take place of personal fellowship with the living God and his people. So why should you faint for the courts of the Lord is the question tonight. And what the psalmist does is he describes three blessings that are intimately connected with God's house and among God's people. The first, which is this: because of the blessing of peace and security. And that is verses 3 and 4. Look there with me. The psalmist says, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. You picture a mother bird soaring through the earth, looking for a place of solitude by which she can build her nest. She seeks a place of solitude and of peace where she can lay her eggs, where she can see her young mature without fear of disturbance. Now, where's the place of security to be found, according to the psalmist? Her keen eye looks upon the massive, brazen altar of the Almighty God. There, at the point of sacrifice, is a place of peace. At Solomon's temple, the big, brazen altar stood out as the most prominent structure of the temple area. On that altar, large bulls were slain for the sins of the people. And in preparation for this sacrifice, the priest laid his hands on the animal, symbolizing the transmission of the guilt of the people to the head of the substitutionary sacrifice. The guilt of the people that caused them to deserve death and condemnation was transferred to the beast. And the animal was slain upon the altar, and so peace was made. And as the sparrow circles the earth, it finds one place of secured peace. It's the altar, where God and his estranged creation are made into one. Now let me ask you, what's a better symbol of peace than the altar of God? It's right there that the offended God and the rebelling sinner are reconciled. Apparently, the psalmist is envisioning here the altar after the sacrifice had been made. Peace has been established. So the birds of the air now may come and make their nests in the assurance that they won't be disturbed. Now, we know today, even as people understood in this day, that an offering of bulls and goats could never remove the judgment for sin that man deserves. Only the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died in the place of sinners, could make a lasting peace. By pouring out his life blood, our Lord Jesus Christ received in himself the punishment that the believing sinner deserves for sin. And so he made peace by coming through faith to the altar where Christ was sacrificed, which is the cross. You can have peace with God through faith in his name. And so we're led to say, as the psalmist does, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. For in these courts, I'm assured that I have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Many commentators who have read this psalm couldn't imagine a nest of a sparrow being safely built on an altar where sacrifices are made. So they proposed that it must have been places around the outer structures of the temple that might have existed where birds could build their nests. You know, just as pigeons persist in rooting in public buildings or under the Longfellow Bridge or whatever. So in ancient Israel, birds could be found in the outer confines of the temple. But that's very problematic. Very problematic to look at it that way. Because the psalmist says the altar, not the temple. The temple is not the altar. And the psalmist wants to make a very important point here. There's a place where peace can be found, and that's at the altar, where man's causes for offense against God can be removed. That's where a nesting bird can find God's peaceable hospitality. Now, let me ask you this, brothers and sisters. If this is how God so houses the birds of the air, will he not so much more house you? O you of little faith, if even nature is reconciled at the altar of sacrifice, cannot you, the sinner, be reconciled at the same place, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? You see the blessing of being in God's house? It's the place in which your soul yearns and faints. I want you to imagine the ideal vacation spot. Probably I would get different answers from some of you, but imagine the ideal vacation spot, the sort of place that you want to go back to again and again and again. Maybe there are waves breaking majestically upon the shore, and the warm sun beams down upon your back, and the stately lighthouse is firmly and statuesque, like a beautiful statue situated on that rocky promontory with the crashing waves roughing about. It's a place of peace to which the longing to return tugs at your soul even before you're forced to depart. Perhaps you know that feeling. Well, in a similar way, the psalmist here is longing for the house of God as a place of peace and solitude for his weary soul. His spirit yearns for that calming effect of its blessing. It appears the psalmist may be even showing a bit of jealousy here for the privileges of the priesthood. For he says in verse 4, "Oh, blessed are all those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you." You see, the priest had that privilege of constantly dwelling in the house of the Lord and in his presence. Whereas the psalmist had to be content with visiting the Lord's house only at prescribed times. Brothers and sisters, appreciate this privilege that is yours today. Christ has made all his people priests. And he has opened a new and living way, leading us directly through the veil which separates a holy God from a sinful people. Long for the blessing of God's house. Faint for the courts of the Lord. You need to be wise as the sparrow, in verse 3, who finds her home on the altar of God. A.J. Gordon noted that if you tear down a sparrow's nest, that little bird will build again in the same place. However, if you pull it down several times, she'll seek a new location where it'll be less vulnerable. Well, Gordon then observed that Christians aren't always so wise. They form dwelling places of happiness and hope in this temporal world, only to see them pulled down time after time after time. Yet after each brief interval of sighs and tears, they begin building all over again in exactly the same way. They never realize that even through their defeats in life, that the Lord is directing them to find security in His courts. Samuel Rutherford once wrote, "If God had told me some time ago that He was about to make me as happy as I could be in this world, and then had told me that He should begin by crippling me in arm and limb and removing from me all my sources of enjoyment, I should have thought it a very strange mode of accomplishing His purpose. And yet, how is His wisdom manifest even in this? For if you should see a man shut up in his closed room, idolizing a set of lamps and rejoicing in their light, and you wished to make him truly happy, you would begin by blowing out all of his lamps and then throwing open the shutter to let in the light of heaven." Brothers and sisters, it's here in the assembly of God's people, in the worship of the Holy One, our Lord Jesus Christ, where peace and security is most fully known. Faint for His courts. But there is a second reason we're to faint for the courts of the Lord. It's because of the blessing over the journey through the valley of Baca. And this is verses 5 through 7. Look now at verse 5. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." You see here right away that there's this second blessing is pronounced by the psalmist. It's the blessing of journeying toward God's house. So you're not only blessed when you're at His house, but you'll also discover blessing even being on the way. At this point, the psalmist is really seeing something very particular. He's seeing the pilgrimage of the Israelites on their way to Jerusalem as a picture of the larger pilgrimage of God's people toward heaven. For he includes a vivid reference to the relief from life's sorrows that come to a man as he journeys toward God's house. Once again, verse 5 says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." Do you sometimes think that it's hard to get to church? You know, do you find it especially difficult in the summertime to come on Sunday evening as well as on Sunday morning? Compare your situation to the Israelites of old. We don't know much about their weekly worship, but we do know that they had a Sabbath day that was observed every week, and they consecrated one whole day in seven to the Lord. In addition to this weekly Sabbath, three times a year, all males and often whole families made this long trek to Jerusalem. A week or more, they spent worshiping God morning and evening, living out of a tent. They brought their families daily to the temple of the Lord. And the psalmist says they loved it. They found a special blessing, even anticipating the trip. The psalmist says here, blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage. They loved even the prospect of traveling along the highway leading to worship. Remember that to the ancients, a highway was a road lifted high above the valleys and the marshes and the rough places that might hinder the traveler. The highway provided a level, unhindered path to the destination. Verse 7 makes it clear that this destination is to Zion. Zion. Now, the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, in other passages of Scripture, make it very clear that Zion is a picture of the church, the assembly of God, an assembly. And that observation has some very important ramifications. Your pilgrimage to the Lord's house is not alone. It isn't with other people who just happen to be near you physically. This is not just some religious club. No, these fellow pilgrims are bound together covenantally in Christ. When we sing of in Psalm 87 of Zion, the city of our God, we're singing of the church, the living city, a fit dwelling place for God. We're a living temple. We're our bride adorned for her husband. What we're seeing here is the corporate worship of the church, which was not created to be an aid for your private devotions, the experiences inside your own head. Rather, in this psalm, our private devotions, which are very important, are viewed here as a preparation for the public worship of God's people. Private devotions are commanded. Private devotions are extremely important and not to be neglected. But private devotions can never become a festival. No, the joy of the journey to God's house Monday through Sunday morning is joining in the throng, the multitude. We come in faith to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the great festal assembly and the church of the firstborn. We add our voices to theirs in heaven when we worship together. We know from Psalm 87 that the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. And the pilgrims of 84 had this perspective. Although they rejoiced in their dwelling places in between corporate worship, their ultimate longing was to worship God together in the midst of the assembly. Brothers and sisters, take joy even in the journey to church. Make it a time of preparation. Set your heart on the pilgrimage in your devotions. But now notice here this blessing of journeying to God's house, even more particularly described in verses 6 through 7. It says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Baca, by the way, means tears. More than once, as you pass through this world, you will enter through a veil of tears. You'll have physical pain, great sickness, disappointment in the realm of your career. You'll have struggles with others and their strong opinions. You may even have a hard time making ends meet financially. You'll weep over the loss of loved ones that you love or some other hardship in your family. But if the highway to God's courts is in your heart, you'll see the valley of tears transformed into a place of springs. Refreshment will come right out of your deepest trials. God lifts the hearts of his people as they travel, as they journey through the valley of tears, turning it into a place of surprising pools and refreshing springs. And he also uses the saints, our fellow pilgrims in the assembly, as his source of encouragement for those in need. A.B. Simpson said that you'll have no test of faith that will not fit you to be a blessing to others if you're obedient to the Lord. He said, I never had a trial, but when I got out of the deep river, I found some poor pilgrim on the bank that I was able to help by that very experience. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that God can bring refreshing pools and rain in the valley of tears? He promises you this very blessing in this psalm. How many of you know someone who has been through great suffering, but in that suffering has been such a testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you were moved to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ more fully? But there's even one more blessing mentioned here, a third final blessing the psalm mentions, which the psalmist speaks of, which is intimately connected with God's house and God's people. And it is this, the blessing over God's anointed one. And it's in verses 8 through 12. You know, if you had been an Israelite in worship, your attention would have been drawn to two people, two anointed ones of the Lord. Your eyes would have been drawn to the king with his crown and the high priest also with his turban. They would have caught your attention. The psalmist here is recognizing the central role that the anointed one plays in worship, so that he focuses his prayer upon them in verse 9. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. Now, it's impossible to tell whether the psalmist is referring to the priest as he's interceding to God on the people's behalf, or whether he's referring to the anointed king who had a leading role in the people's worship. Both of these figures were anointed by the Lord and would have been obvious in their presence at the Lord's temple. But from a New Testament perspective, there is absolutely no question who this anointed one is. He's the Son of God, the anointed one by the Father to fulfill the dual roles of priest and King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived among men that he might provide a way of access to God. God has anointed him. God has sent him forth into the world. So we know that God is someone who desires to be approached through this anointed one and no other. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, now functions as both God's high priest and the elect king of the elect nation of God's people. He is both king and priest. Brothers and sisters, you must join your prayers with that of the psalmist. Look upon the face of your anointed. Your prayers may be weak, but his intercessions in your behalf are strong. He prays for you in your weakness, and you may be assured that God hears Christ in your behalf. It's no wonder then that God's people love to come and worship. As the psalmist says here in verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. Better than a thousand days spent elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, 1,000 days, that's almost 3 years. Yet the psalmist means what he says. He would rather spend one day in the house of the Lord than 3 years on the beach. He would rather spend one day in the courts of the Lord than 1,000 days in the cool shade of the mountains. Why? He explains in verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. God is both sun and shade. In himself are blessings better than the beach, better than mountains. He provides blessing and protection for all of life. Grace and glory flow freely from the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day we're in fellowship with him. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Brothers and sisters, the psalmist concludes here by pointing out just how great the blessing of those who trust in him in verses 11 and 12. No good thing. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Now, your God may withhold some things from you, but he'll withhold nothing that is for your good. Nothing. How blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, set your heart on God's house. Make it the principal longing of your life to be in his courts, to journey there with your fellow pilgrims as he welcomes you into his eternal house. Let us pray. Gracious God, gracious Lord, how sad it would be to find at the end of our lives that we have been toying with broken cisterns which can hold no water, to find that we've been drinking from muddy cesspools when we could have been drinking at the everlasting fountain of Christ. Father, take us away from the world. Take us away from the things which lead us away from Christ. We pray, Father, that we would find our salvation in no other, and what's more, we would delight in the house of God, that we would delight and find it to be our principal longing to dwell with the people of God, to worship you, that we would see it as our principal and highest joy in life. For that is what we will be doing eternally, we who are your people. We pray, Father, for any who are unconverted tonight, that they would indeed be changed by your Spirit, that they would indeed find that the longing in their hearts can only be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in him, confessing their sin to him, finding salvation in his righteousness. We pray, Father, that you would bless such an one by your glorious grace. Bless us all, Father, for we ask it in no other name than that of Jesus Christ. Amen.